So it's good to see you this morning, and if you are a guest, thank you for being here. It means a lot that you would take time out of your busy schedule to hang out with us as a church family, and please hear our heart. If we can ever do anything for you, please let us know. If we can help you in some way or be a blessing to you, that's the desire of our heart as a church family. So thank you for being here, and church family, I'm excited about our gathering this morning. This morning is going to be a little bit unique in that we're going to have a time towards the end. We did this last Thanksgiving as well, where there's going to be opportunity for all of us to share a word of testimony. If something on your heart that you'd like to say, hey, you know what, I'd just like to share something that God's been doing, something that I'm thankful for, and you don't have to, but if you would like to at the end, we're going to give you that opportunity. I've spoken to a few of you already. And there's something specific that God's been stirring in your heart that you want to share with the rest of our church family. And sometimes, because we gather in Hope communities throughout the week, some things that we hear reports of in one Hope community, one home group, you may not hear about in the others. And so it's cool to be able to come together like this and then hear how God's working in one another's lives. I also recognize that a week like this, where we're celebrating Thanksgiving, you could be going through a really difficult time, difficult season in life, where it's really hard to be thankful. I don't know about you, but I've been through those. I've walked through seasons of life where it's kind of hard to be thankful in the midst of whatever it is that you're walking through, enduring. Or maybe it's a family member or a friend that's just having a really difficult season of life. It's one of those storms. And so I want to be sensitive to that as well. But my prayer is that even as we learn from our passage this morning, is that we could find the peace of God that comes in the midst of the trouble and the trial and the storm. And I think we're even going to hear some testimonies this morning of just that thing happening, of in the midst of the mess and the craziness of life, God's peace coming over in a supernatural way. And so that's my prayer as we get started, as we continue in our series in the book of Philippians. Before we get started, I'm going to ask you a question. Do any of you guys remember the old JCPenney Christmas catalogs? And you might, like, kids don't know that anymore because now with Amazon and internet, you don't really get many of those. I'm thinking this Tucker was like this thick. Like, it was this massive JCPenney Christmas catalog, and I loved it when I was a kid because it was like, you know, It was like I could open up with endless possibilities of toys. And so I would get a marker, I'd open up that JCPenney catalog, and I'd just go to town on circling everything that I wanted, right? You did it too. Come on, some of you guys did it too. And I would just circle things that I wanted and be like, okay. And then the expectation for me was once I hand that magic book to my mom and dad, that I'm going to get everything that I just circled, right? So that's the expectation. Here's my wish list, here's my want list, and here it is. I don't know who this JCPenney person is, but they're pretty amazing, and I'm expecting to get everything that I just circled. That was a terrible expectation that I had because I probably didn't get maybe nothing that I actually circled in there, probably because I didn't actually need any of the things that I circled. But nevertheless, my intention, my expectation was that this is my wish list. And it's your job, Mom and Dad, to ensure that I get the things that I want. I know none of you have ever thought that way before, but I certainly did. And it's funny because history seems to repeat itself because now my kids are the exact same way. So they demand things that it's the expectation of. Well, they don't really demand. They don't demand things, but the expectation is okay. So I'm here. This is what I'm going to get this, like, because it's what I want. And we're trying to, like, shepherd them in the way, like, no, we don't always get every single thing that we want. It's not like, you know, mom and dad's job and our sole responsibility is not to ensure that you are always happy and have everything that you're, you know, of your wildest dreams. That's not going to ever come to pass. The problem is with our expectations is that oftentimes it can lead us to deeper trouble in our lives, deeper disappointment, deeper anxiety and fear. And so this morning we're going to talk about joy and peace, but not joy from the perspective of as happiness that we would define it maybe in our society or in our world when we get everything that we could ever ask for and suddenly we're happy. And we're not going to talk about the peace that necessarily comes like the world gives or tries to offer peace. We're going to look at a different type of joy and a different type of abiding peace that only can come from the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 4 and read through verse 9. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can look on the screen. But that's where we'll be. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray for a minute. King Jesus, this morning we want to humble ourselves before you and before your word. Your word is truth, your word is life-giving, and your word is life-changing. And so we submit ourselves under the authority of your word this morning. So God, if there's anything in our lives, any fear, any anxiety, any disappointment, any challenges, any things that we're walking through, would we leave them this morning at your feet? And would you help us to then leave walking in the joy that you bring and the peace that you give that nobody else can give? So would you do your work in our midst and in our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians 4 is the last chapter, so we're almost done. We've been walking through Philippians for a month or couple months now. So we're getting to the end where Paul has been writing this letter to the church at Philippi. So we're getting towards the end, and there's been several themes that we've been tracing throughout the book of Philippians. One theme is what we've been kind of highlighting is this idea of a mindset, this gospel mindset. What dominates our thinking? What is our mind ultimately set on? And so we've walked through the different aspects and facets of what we're allowing to dominate the things that we think on. Because ultimately, the things that we dwell on end up getting into our heart, and then ultimately, the things that are in our heart end up ruling the way that we live our life. So it's very important, the things that we allow our mind to dwell on and think on. We've also traced the theme of joy and rejoicing. I think it's something like 18 times in this one little small letter where he writes the word to rejoice, which is interesting because he's actually writing this from prison, right? We talked about that. So we got a guy who's chained to guards like continually throughout the day, and he's writing in that circumstance, in that situation, literally not even sure if he's going to die. So he's waiting the word to hear if he's going to be executed. And in the midst of that season of life, he writes these commands to us to rejoice. It's amazing that he could find joy in the midst of a crazy situation of life. And oftentimes, though we probably have never been in quite that kind of a situation, we can find ourselves in situations like that as well, where the craziness of life seems to be crashing in on us. And so a word to rejoice is pretty difficult for us to grasp. But nevertheless, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I think we've already talked about this theme of rejoicing, so I'm not going to go into much detail this morning. But just for the sake of understanding, there's a qualification here. He's saying to rejoice in the Lord. And what does that mean? What does that look like to rejoice in the Lord? It means that there are situations and circumstances in our life that we're not always happy about. Like it doesn't bring joy when some of these bad things happen. But we can rejoice in the midst of those things because where our joy comes from. And that's the important distinction. So it's kind of like this. So if somebody gives you a gift, like somebody gives you a gift at Christmas or birthday or whatever, you can be excited about the gift that you received, but what matters more is the person who gave the gift. So when we talk about our Heavenly Father and the God of heaven who has bestowed so many blessings on us, we can get too caught up in the things that He gives us instead of the one who gives it. Does that make sense? And when we reverse that, when we confuse those things and we get so caught up in the things that we have in life, then when those things are taken away, then we have no joy because those things are temporary and they're fading. But if our joy is found in the giver of those gifts who never changes, who is always faithful and always good and always gracious, then my joy is secure and safe because no one can take that away from me. You can take every worldly possession that I have away from me. You can walk me through the deepest, darkest moments of life, but my joy is secure because it's not founded in those things, it's founded in Him. And so we see Paul talk about that in the book of Romans. And so look real quick in Romans chapter 5. So in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, listen, this is incredible. Listen to this. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That's important. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So we can rejoice in the midst of like crummy situations and circumstances of life because we know that God is working in those things to produce something in us, right? And so I can walk through a really hard, like, extended season of life that's really depressing and really frustrating and confusing. I don't see God in it. But yet, because of who God is, I can rejoice knowing that God is doing something here that maybe I don't see it at the moment. But He is working in these things to produce something in me for my good and ultimately for His glory. So I might not be happy about the circumstance, but I can be joyful in it, knowing that God's doing something in it. And we see that again just a couple chapters later in Romans chapter 8, a verse that most of us know. Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So we know that God can work in the terrible situations of life to produce something that's so much better than we could ever have imagined when we were in the midst of it. So he's talking about this rejoicing because we know where our joy comes from. And if we've got that backwards, that's when we start to have trouble. That's when we start to doubt and fear and crumble under the craziness of life because we've forgotten where our joy is found and where it comes from. So I can be joyful in the midst of sadness because my hope's in Jesus. I can be joyful in the midst of loss because really all I truly need is Him. And you can take everything else in this world away, but you can't take Him away from me. And when He says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," it's crazy. That's one of the really cool verses in Scripture where in the Greek language there's like five negatives, and that's like for emphasis. There's like what He's literally saying is that there is no situation on any place, on any planet, that I will ever, ever leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always with you. And so we have that assurance, and so we can rejoice. But now going back to Philippians, So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say rejoice. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. If we were to pull all these different translations up, translators have had a hard time kind of pulling this understanding this one word. So some translations might say, let your gentleness be known to everyone, or let your reasonableness known, or let your moderation be known. Essentially, it's getting at an inner disposition of a believer's life, in that when other people see you, and other people see me, and other people see the way that we respond to difficult situations and trials and trouble, they see kindness and gentleness and patience with others, instead of someone demanding their own way. They're willing to submit their own desires, like we saw in Philippians 2, putting somebody else's needs and concerns ahead of my own. So let your reasonableness or your gentleness or your kindness in hard situations, let that be seen by others. But then he says, the Lord is at hand. A couple of different ways to understand this, but basically what he's saying is, God is with us and he is coming back soon. And because that's the case, live in light of that. Live in light of the eternal fact that Jesus is coming again. And so he's coming to take us from this place that's not our eternal home, to take us to one that is. And in the meantime, live in light of that reality. All right, so now we get to verse 6. And this is where I want us to spend a few minutes this morning. So I was trying to rush to get here. Because now we get to the issue of anxiety. And let me say this before we jump in here. I do not pretend to understand all of the dynamics associated with the struggle with anxiety and fear and worry. But I know it's real. And I've had family members who have really struggled with it, and we've all dealt with worry and anxiety and fear. But let me at the beginning, so Kevin and I have been talking and praying about what next year looks like for Hope Valley in terms of what we're going to walk through in the scriptures. And one thing we're going to do next year is a series called Elephants in the Room, in which we're going to deal with some really difficult topics that people don't often like to talk about, but everybody knows about. Does that make sense? And so one of those issues that we don't often talk a whole lot about is the issue of anxiety and depression and mental illness that we don't often talk about a lot in the church. And so we're going to talk about it. And so that's going to be part of our series. We're going to talk about lust and pornography. We're going to talk about alcohol. We're going to talk about some of the things that people don't like to talk about, but we're going to talk about it anyway, because there's things that the scripture has to teach us on that in the way that we live our lives. So that's coming next year. So I'm not going to go into a ton of detail, particularly as it pertains to the physiological aspect of anxiety. And what I mean by that is there are some real psychological, physiological things that play a part in our struggle with fear and anxiety and worry and depression. And I'm not going to handle all that today. What I am going to do is I'm going to point us back into the Word of God, and I'm going to have us spend a few minutes looking in into our own hearts. Because the temptation is to read an article, to see a doctor, and to blame everything on external things and never actually look at our heart. The problem with that is that, the problem most of the time always comes from inside of us and not outside of us. So I want us to be careful that we don't push everything off and say, oh, well, it's just this. This is why the way that I behave and the way that I act, and we don't take responsibility for our actions. So with that kind of just warning going forward, we're not going to talk about, in 10 minutes, we're not going to talk about everything that's related to fear, anxiety, and depression. But we are going to see what the scripture says, particularly in this passage, about the issue. So he says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I looked up a study recently, and Americans in particular, there are more Americans that struggle with anxiety than any other country in the world. It's an epidemic here, honestly, than here in the States. And $42 billion is spent every year on anxiety-related medicine and therapy. $42 billion is spent in this specific subject and an issue. So it's a big deal, right? So it's something that we all wrestle with. It touches our lives in different ways. And the truth is that our enemy, the devil, wants to steal our joy, and he wants to steal our peace at whatever costs. So he will throw anything and everything at us in order to do that. But we have this commandment in Scripture that says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One thing that I've found in my life, and it's you'll probably recognize it in your own as well, is that one of our challenges with fear and anxiety and worry has to do with our expectations. Let me explain what I mean by that. So I've had to change, a lot of you know that I lead a lot of different mission trips around the world, and I've had to change recently how I train team members to prepare for what to expect when they're overseas. And so some places that we go to aren't the most comfortable, right? They're, in fact, if you go to some of, like, if you go places like Haiti or Uganda, like some of you have, it's really hot. And it's a difficult trip to go on as opposed to some other places that we go. So I found myself, when I was training team members, sometimes I found myself trying to kind of like sugarcoat it a little bit. I guess I didn't want to scare people away from the trip. So I'm like, you know, it's really not going to be that bad. So like I'm telling about the trip, I'd be like, okay, so, you know, we're on the way here. Now, here's some things you can expect. Now, you know, you're going to have a, you know, you'll have a soft bed and clean room and you know, you'll have a shower there, and you probably, you know, have hot water and things like that. Penny's already laughing at me because she went to Africa with me this summer. But here's what I've begun to notice. When I say those things and then we actually get there, and none of those things are true, and all they can see, like, so they walk in expecting what I've told them, and then when they actually come into the room, right, and all they see is bugs on the wall, and they're like, you know, hard brick mattress, and, you know, a little drippy faucet for a shower, then usually what I hear about most of the week is, there's no hot water. This is not Penny, by the way, but... It definitely wasn't Aaron either. Or Logan. Man, I'm sorry. All you guys were with me this summer. It's always the worst things that come to light. Oh, we don't have hot water today. All the, you know, the bugs are crawling all over me. Oh, I got 75 mosquito bites and all those things, okay? Now, what I've found, though, is when I make a few adjustments to my expectation talk, everything is different. So when did I, up front, and I say, okay, now listen, when you get there, here's what I want you to expect. Like, bricks is what you're sleeping on, okay? Bricks, like, you're going to have, like, a little trinkle out of the faucet, and it's going to be freezing cold, and, you know, there's no mosquito net, and you're going to get eaten alive, and all those things. Then, when they actually get there, and they're like, wow, like, I take them to the exact same room, the exact same shower, and it's, wow, this is pretty nice. Okay, this is okay. And then at breakfast time, somebody will say, guess what I had? I had hot water this morning. Thank you, Jesus. And you're like, oh, we're praising the Lord for all these little blessings. But nothing actually changed about the environment. What changed was what? The expectation, right? So oftentimes in our life, what bogs us down in fear and anxiety and depression is our expectation of what we hope to get in life. I want you to read it this way. This is a Puritan who wrote this a couple hundred years ago, and it rings true today. Listen to these words as he describes our expectation. He said, "It's folly to expect any stable or solid joy that does not come from Christ as the fountain. No wonder you're comfortless when heaven is forgotten. When Christians let fall their heavenly expectations but heighten their earthly desires, they are preparing themselves for fear, trouble, and anxiety. Who has met with a distressed, complaining soul where either a low expectation of heavenly blessings or too high a hope for joy on earth is not present? Listen, what keeps us under trouble is that either we do not expect what God has promised, or we expect what he did not promise. We are grieved at crosses, losses, and wrongs of our enemies, unkind dealings of our friends, sickness, or for contempt and scorn in the world. But who encouraged you to expect any better? Was it prosperity, riches, credit, and friends that God called for you to believe? Do you have any promises for these things in his word? Think about that. What often keeps us in trouble is that either we did not expect what God has promised, or we expect something that he never promised us. That's what he's saying here in this passage. Do not be anxious about anything when your expectation is that this is not my home, this is not going to be most comfortable, that this is actually preparation to what my eternal home is one day going to be, then we can understand things in that with that lens, right? And I can understand things in a better way with a proper perspective. Means I was never promised that everything was going to be okay. I was never promised that everyone was going to always like me or always agree with me or I was always going to be comfortable. We're not promised those things. And if you're up late at night and you hear a preacher that tells you that those things are promised, they're lying to you. That's not the truth. We only have what we are given here in the Scriptures. So the question is, if we all deal with it, then how can we fight it? Like, how can we fight anxiety? And I think we see a couple of things, right? There's probably more. Here's two right here seen in this passage. And it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Number one, you fight anxiety with prayer. You fight anxiety with prayer. So our first line of defense is to go to God in prayer. But what's often is that what usually happens is that's what? That's like our last, right? That's our last thing. Well, I've exhausted every possible option. I have no clue what to do. And then people say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. All we can do now is pray. And it's a last resort. Instead of what he says here is that it should be our first resort. It should be our first go-to. It's our first line of defense is prayer. He doesn't say, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but when you've tried everything and exhausted every option, then go to God in prayer. He doesn't say that. It's the complete opposite. But in everything. What? The big things and the small things. The profound earth-shattering things and the little insignificant daily life things. We go to everything with God in prayer. And so he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So how then can we pray with thanksgiving? And I think there's several ways that we can do this. How can we pray with a thankful heart while we're asking our request to God? And I think it's several things, but one way we can do it is that while we're praying to God, we give thanks to him for who he is. For his faithfulness, for his goodness, for his grace, for his mercy, for his blessings in our life. And so I'm coming to him and before him in prayer with a need in my heart, but I'm also thankful first and foremost for who he is and the immense blessings that he's already given me, right? In other words, God, if you never do one more thing for me the rest of my life, I'm thankful. If I never ever receive one more blessing, I've already received more blessings than I ever deserved to begin with. And so I'm going before him with thanksgiving for who he is, for his kindness and for his grace and his faithfulness, and for all the things that he's already blessed me with. And I think we can also be thankful, and we need to be thankful, no matter what the result is of our prayer. Let me explain that. God, here's my request, here's my burden, here's my need, here's my concern, here's my fear, here's my discouragement. And I want to bring it before you. I want to bring my request before you. But even if you don't answer it, I'm thankful. And I'm going to praise you. Even if the answer to my request is no, I'm thankful because you're wiser than me. You know better than me. In fact, you know what's better for me even not better than I do. And so I thank you. I thank you. Even when the answer is no, I thank you. But this is what's so cool, guys. Listen to this. So he says, don't be anxious, but in everything pray with thanksgiving and let your requests be made known to him. He wants to hear them. You're not bothering him. He wants us to come before him. But listen to this. When we do, when we lay those things at the feet of God in prayer and we surrender those things to him, those concerns, those anxieties, those fears, listen to what happens. He says, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we lay those things before him in prayer, and then the peace comes. Then the peace that only God provides can come. The peace that doesn't make sense to an outside world that's watching, when the storm of life that should have torn your family to shreds and should have left you with nothing left, and it doesn't, the world sees that. It doesn't make sense. That when you have peace in that. When the storm of life should destroy your ship and you're still floating, that's the peace of God that doesn't make sense. It passes all understanding. So what does this peace look like? I want you to look in John chapter 14. We're gonna close up here. John chapter 14, verse 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, peace I leave with you. This is before he's about to go to the cross. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here's what he's saying. I'm giving you a peace. It's a different kind of peace than the peace the world offers, because the world offers us peace in different ways. It tries to offer peace of mind for things, whether it's through financial management, or whether it's through doctors, or whether it's through insurance companies or whatever. There's ways in which our world tries to offer us peace, but that's not the peace that he's talking about. He's talking about a peace that doesn't take away the trouble of life. He's talking about a peace in the midst of the troubles of life. And there's a huge difference between the peace of mind that the world gives and the peace that Jesus offers to all of us. I'm not sure if there's anything more worthless than cell phone insurance. If anybody's ever bought cell phone insurance, maybe it's changed but I used to buy it years and years ago. But anytime something ever happened to my phone, it was never covered by my insurance policy. And so whether it was something like if I dropped it and, you know, they'd be like, oh, I'm sorry, what'd you drop it on? Oh, concrete? Yeah, we don't cover that. Sorry, it was dropped on concrete. I'm like, it says like screen protection. One time we had one that had some, we dropped it, wasn't working, and they checked the battery. See, look at that. It's a little wafer in there. It's wet. See, sorry, we can't cover that now. It's no longer. Yeah, but you said like, so under what circumstance will you cover my phone? Like, well, if it like, you know, just spontaneously explodes, then we'll cover your cell phone. So there's actually no peace of mind, at least in my experience, with cell phone insurance. I don't think there's anything more worthless than that. You could correct me if you work for a cell phone company. Maybe they've gotten better since, you know, then. But the peace of mind that the world gives is completely different. And so Jesus says, I'm giving you a peace that transcends the situation and the circumstance that you're facing right now. And this is what's so crazy, because then just a couple chapters later, so he says, let not your hearts be what? Troubled. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. But look at what he says just a few chapters later. So in chapter 16, let's see if I can get there. Chapter 16, verse 33. This is crazy. He said, "These things I have said to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." This is what's so cool. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but don't be troubled. So he's talking about a peace in which we can be in the midst of trouble and chaos and at the same time not be troubled. Why? Because our peace is found in him. Because he says it's in me. In me you'll have that peace. So peace comes as confidence and trust in God's wise control of your life. It's a confidence and a trust, a deep sense of trust, in that God is in sovereign control of the events of my life. So then, listen to this. So then, when I'm struggling with fear, anxiety, depression, I can know, it's an indicator that somewhere in my life, I'm not trusting in his control over my life. Somewhere along the way, I've lost sight or I've lost trust or confidence in that whatever happens to me has to get filtered first through the hand of God. And then finally, I think, we fight anxiety through prayer, going to him. And then we fight anxiety with a new mindset. So then what he says in verse, back in Philippians, as you get to verse 8, he says, "So then, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything that's worthy of praise, think about or set your mind on these things." So, instead of staying up late at night and worried about every single thing that's going through my mind, I force my mind to think not on those things, but first go to him in prayer, surrendering those things to him, and then thinking on things that are better. And so then I now have a filter in which things that I allow my mind to think and dwell on. And that is whatever is true. That's the word of God. The word of God is what's true, not what we read on MSNBC or Fox News or whatever. That's not ultimate truth. Ultimate truth is what we have in the word of God. So whatever is true, it has to be our filter. We have to live in his word. Whatever is honorable or worthy of respect or whatever is just, that literally it's that whatever aligns with the character and the nature of God. Whatever is commendable, of good report. If there's anything that is worthy of praise or excellent, those are the things that we are allowed and should train our minds to think on. So in the midst of the chaos and trouble and anxiety of life, things that you and I can't change. And listen, we're going to talk more about that when we go through our series on anxiety and some of the different... There's dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible that have to do and deal with this topic. But for our purposes this morning, and his call for us to not be anxious, but go to him in prayer, and then the result of that prayer is when I lay those things at the feet of God, then the peace of God can come over us, but not until we've surrendered those things to him. And I love this part that we present our prayers, concerns to him through the filter of thanksgiving. So this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to do just that. I know that maybe right now, maybe things in your life aren't awesome right now. But there's still so many things that we can be thankful for in the midst of them.